God, we're grateful and thankful for the time that we have again to spend in thy word, as well as the principles that have been taken from it. May God the Holy Spirit illumine that to our minds and understanding, that it might become a source of our spiritual growth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Today has been a rather lengthy day for me. I feel like I've gone back 30 years all of a sudden, teaching two Bible classes this morning, 1 hour each, then going to a deacon's meeting at 5:30 and listening to the wonderful comments of our deacons, in addition to adding my comments to our deacons, and then, of course, having Bible class. Someone said, how are you actually doing? And I said, my mind is doing great, but my body says, I'm giving you up. All right, last night we talked about historical disaster again. We also talked about the principles of hope for a client nation and what constitutes a client nation. We did not quite finish the complete 9 points with that regard. As a matter of fact, I believe we left off around point 7. If your point differs, that's okay. As long as you have down what you should have down. Under point 7, we have only hope for a client nation is related to the three categories of hope in the protocol plan. That includes, obviously, hopes 1, 2, and 3. If you didn't get the chart that I recently passed out with all of the information filled in, I believe there's some in the tape room. Originally, I just gave you the formulas and then had you write in what each one meant. Then I decided to go ahead and fill it all in after I was through with the study, so that you would be at least familiar with it. And you should try to memorize as much as you can on that, simply because of the fact that most of you are in Hope 2 right now, and you're attempting to approach and break through to maturity so that you can enter Hope 3. So you have to know what the relevancy of all that is with your life. Point 8, therefore, hope is a technical monopoly belonging only to the royal family of God. I mentioned to our students yesterday that we are spiritual aristocracy, and therefore we should act as spiritual aristocracy. We're royal family. We share in the royalty of Christ, and I really get disturbed when I see born-again believers who should know better, that don't know better, and they actually act like spiritual peons or low class or no counts or whatever the worst thing you can call somebody here in the West without getting nasty about it. Royal family, royal status, we share in the royalty of Christ. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we share in everything that he has as such. As a matter of fact, we are far more than just his subjects. We share in his royalty. So the hymns that have reference, for example, to Christ being our king, I don't think are actually accurate. He is king, yes, but we are co-reigners as such. We reign with him. And that's a promise in the millennium to those who overcome will reign with him and throughout the thousand-year reign as well. What a privilege. Now, that also tells me there are some that will not reign. Probably those will be the subjects. That does not suggest in any way that we are not subject to Christ. But when you think of a king, you think of the king as being royal family, and then you think of the subjects as being lower than. We're not. We're equal with Christ. What a privilege. Everything he has, we have. Everything he is, we shall be. And of course, John makes it clear, for we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Point 9, the pivot of the invisible heroes, always supports freedom institutions. And freedom institutions include military establishment. See, it's inconceivable for anyone to claim to be a part of the pivot of the salt of the earth and reject military involvement. military establishment has supported our freedoms from the beginnings. That's how this country was founded. It was founded on military victory. It was founded on the battlefields of the various places, including Valley Forge and the rest of the places that Washington and his troops got involved in. I don't even like to call it a Revolutionary War, because really it wasn't. It was a war for independence, because we did not have taxation with representation. That's one of the essential features of the principles of true taxation. You should have someone that is a representative when you're being taxed. So you can say, this tax is not correct, and the people that I represent are no longer going to pay it. And that's what Franklin did when he went to the British Isles. He said to them, we're not going to do it. And thank God that the Brits were fighting the French at the time, or else they'd have come in here and wiped us out. You don't really think that we could have held the entire British army back, do you? But the timing was perfect. And of course, they also accused us of cheating. Well, you know the way the British used to fight, they'd just get out in the open field. And they would set up their ranks and file, and then they would just simply, one guy would bend down, and another guy would be in back of him, and they would load and fire. We hid behind trees. Smart. I said, hey, that is not jolly. That's not cricket. So they got all upset. Well, you dummies, if a bullet is coming at you, you don't stand out there and bravely take it. You hide. Of course, we learned that from the Native Americans. They fought behind anything they could get behind. Well, you know, you don't have much protection from a bullet but a loincloth. That's not much. Law enforcement. We don't tolerate anyone being unsympathetic toward law enforcement in this local assembly. Here's two, that are missed generally, marriage and family life. It is pitiful, as I look around today, at what people consider family life. And we've had it here with some of our people. And because of that, their children did not grow up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and they're wandering around aimlessly in life trying to find themselves. And the fault lies in the fact that they had no family life. At least there should be one meal, and preferably the evening meal, where you all sit down at the table together. And if you don't, there's something wrong. And that's not the time, by the way, to chew out your children for the day's misbehavings. I had a young child in my office the other day, and she was sent to me to be disciplined. Well, she hadn't eaten her lunch yet. He said, well, what did you say to her? Nothing. Until after she was finished eating. And I believe that's one of the reasons why young kids have ulcers. Number one, you don't chew out a child while they're eating. That upsets them. Wait till they're finished, then upset them. Or do it before they eat. Maybe they won't eat as much. They'll save money anyway. And look at marriage. The same with marriage. We just heard tonight with the deacons meeting, we were praying for a particular man who's decided, his wife has decided that after, is it five children? After five children, she doesn't want to be married anymore. Well, isn't that neat? Isn't that special? But you see, there's no commitment anymore. People don't want to commit their lives to anything. And marriage is a commitment. It's a 24-hour situation. Then you bring a child into the realm, and now you have, you have to split your dedication. It's like a mortgage. You have them for 18 years. And whether you like it or not, you pay. If they need this, you pay. If they need that, you pay. If their eyes are bad, glasses. If their teeth are crooked, braces. And everything that's expensive ends with "isses." How about government? And I'm not talking about our sloppy government. I'm talking about true government. A government where you have true representation of the people in a central place. In this case, Washington. We no longer have people to represent us. They do their own thing. Evangelism, the freedom of evangelism. You see, when you have invisible heroes constituting the pivot, you have maximum evangelistic activity. There's no restrictions. Why do you suppose there is such limited evangelism in communist countries? Well, there's the reason. No freedom. There's no freedom of speech. If you say something or print something that is contrary to the leadership, they imprison you. This is the only country that I know of you can say as much freely. You're going to have cartoons depicting the worst of the best, or the best of the worst. I'm sure there have been caricatures of the President of the United States by cartoonists in papers throughout the United States, alluding to things such as cigars and so on, without getting into the nitty-gritty of the situation. And with that freedom also comes Bible teaching. And this Bible teaching coming from prepared teachers and pastors, not just individuals who have a whim about teaching God's Word without having studied. You'll find, by the way, that any occupation in life that is worth something, you need study for. I don't care if you have a natural gift or otherwise. You need study. Number one, you have to learn the nomenclature. You have to learn the technicalities involving that particular occupation. You can't call, for example, as an automobile mechanic, you just can't say, "Hey, pass me that wrench so I can tighten this thing." Or when you go to order parts, you just say, "I want five things that come from the stuff." You know, to most people that are not technical, it's things and stuff. Life is far more than things and stuff. Of course, some people make too much out of it. They start putting names on things that aren't even accurate. Bible teaching from prepared pastors. And you can always tell, listen carefully, you can always tell when a nation is losing its client nation status. You always have more prepared pastors than you do congregations that want these prepared pastors. And for what it's worth, that's what's going on right now. There are men that have been absolutely wonderfully and marvelously prepared, but they have no places to minister because there's no need. They don't want them. They want the Madison Avenue entrepreneurs instead of a pastor teacher. And yes, I said something about that this morning, just in case any of them go to kind of a church like that. But then I have a habit of being pushy that way. And my second toe is not bigger than my big toe. We were kidding about that tonight. For those of you, see, sometimes some of you people come in so late, you miss half the show. And that starts long before we actually say, "Let's bow our heads in prayer." You come in, you sit down, you're going, you're missing half the fun. Get here a little early. And if I get here late, I'll just review it anyway. Missionary activity. See, client nation status, sending out missionaries. Many missionaries. And thank God we're still cranking them out. But it certainly isn't like it was at the turn of the century. And I wonder what it's going to be like at the turn of the millennium. You know, that's really an exciting time. What a time to be living. We're entering into the realm of the year 2000. That's exciting. Yeah, I know all about what could happen with all of the computer stuff and so on. I think it's been way overplayed. By the way, don't you think that all of these big businesses would be pushing panic buttons at this point if they didn't have some kind of a handle on it? You think they're just going to sit around and say, ho-hum, we're really not interested in the year 2000. It's all going to work out. You know, the pan-millennial view. Pan from the Greek word pos, meaning all. It's just going to all work out by itself. Panacea type thing. Now, they've got brains right now probably struggling to make this thing work. And they're going to do it. They got a couple of years. And as I said earlier, I know of some corporations that have already broken that barrier. They know how to get around it. Well, if one can get around it, share, charge, whatever. Crank out some software. You don't think that Gates and his crowd with Microsoft are just sitting around waiting for the year 2000 so all their machines will shut down, do you? So he can go bankrupt? Not likely. And then the biggest banking in the world is going to wait till the year 2000 before they attempt to do anything? Like, who just bought out Norwest? Wells Fargo, huh? And of course, Norwest bought out Century. I've been with all of them. I started with Century Bank drawing 7%. That's when Kurt was still 9. That's when Kurt was still working for them. Then the other outfit came in, dropped down to 5. Now I'm sure it's going to drop down to about 4. If that, maybe 3.8. Plus they're charging me to use my money. That's a good one. Yeah, they call it service fee. My wife gets interest every month, every 6 months or a year. At the end of the year, it says, you've made so much interest, service fee, she owes them a dollar. Hey, what kind of a deposit is that? Now somebody says, well, Bank One doesn't do that. I bet they will. You know, when in Rome, do like the Romans. I couldn't believe it. Service fee. For what? That's my money. And you're using it. And they're probably gaining a lot more interest on it than I am. And, of course, of the year 2000, we know that all that money is just going to vaporize. And all these banks are going to go under. I doubt it. I don't think so, Tim. Whether these institutions succeed or not depends on the invisible impact of invisible heroes. See, and the world may never know the impact that a mature believer has made on the world in this life. You may not even know it when you reach maturity, because the impact is not always visible. Sometimes it is. That's why it's called invisible impact. You have it nevertheless. We don't have to understand, for example, what salt does in preserving meats. It might be better for you to know it scientifically so you could put it down on paper. But if you know how to do it, that's all that matters. That's like when our Lord was talking to Nicodemus. You know, he asked the question, how can these things be? And our Lord sarcastically responded, you mean you're a ruler and a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? That's sarcasm. Sanctified sarcasm. Sound familiar? He also said to him, you know, the wind blows, and you feel the presence of the wind. You go out tonight, and you'll sense the presence of the wind, but where's it coming from? You say, well, it's coming from the south. Ultimately, you just accept it. The wind's blowing. And unless you're involved in fishing, you really don't care. And that's a myth anyway. You know, when it's out of the west, fishing is the best. And when it's out of the east, fishing is the least. I wonder who made that up. It wasn't a bass fisherman, I'll tell you that. We're a special breed. A fisherman, that is. Invisible impact. And you'll make your invisible impact. You'll make it not only in your neighborhoods, on your jobs, in your schools, whatever you do. That's why it's so phenomenal. And very much needed, especially in the time in which we live, because we're losing it very quickly. Must I remind you again that the greatest traitors in this country are not the communists, not the liberals, but the born-again believer that refuses to grow in grace and adjust to the justice of God. That's a traitor. Because he's doing more to destroy the nation than any communist could ever think of. I hope we don't have any traitors at Westside Bible. But if you're not positive to the Word, and if you're not taking it in as often as you can, you're doing more to destroy your freedom. And you're the one that'll cry the hardest and howl when the freedom is gone. That's Israel relived. That's exactly what happened to them. You see, Jeremiah was raised up by God to turn the nation of Israel around. They expressed their appreciation of Jeremiah's ministry. Number one, he had a right woman. And he was teaching Bible class at the base of the mountain. And his right woman was up the mountain committing all kinds of sexual disgraces. And then he could actually hear the sounds as they echoed down through the canyons. And he knew it was her. And just like Hosea married to Gomer. You know, Gomer was an illicit woman. She was a whore. And poor Hosea. You know, imagine the grief. God said to him, Hosea, what Gomer is to you, Israel is to me. So we have Jeremiah called the weeping prophet. I think that's, I don't think it's just. That was a phenomenal Bible teacher. And generally speaking, Jeremiah will separate the sheep from the goats fast. And the positive from the negative. I haven't taught it here yet. I'm waiting. Oh, I've alluded to certain passages. And if we have about maybe 5 to 10 years, I'll start the book of Jeremiah. But I guarantee you we'll lose some because the language is strong. You say, what's new? We already hear that now. Not like Jeremiah describes it. So the success of these institutions, the institution of marriage, law enforcement, government, evangelism, missionary activity depends on invisible impact by invisible heroes. Now, if that doesn't challenge you, come to Bible class on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. That's exactly what I'm teaching currently. The impact of the invisible hero. As a part of what? Personal sense of destiny. See, that's the confidence that the believer has as their personal sense of destiny. They know why they're here. When you read Paul, you either conclude two things. This is either the most arrogant person I ever read, or he's the most confident person I ever read. I think the latter fits. I have to admit that when I first read him, I thought the man was arrogant. I read Paul, I said, who does he think he is? And I began to understand Paul when I began to experience that confidence myself, not arrogance. Remember, confidence is based on fact. Arrogance is based on what you think you are, rather than who you really are. Speaking of Jeremiah, let's get another heading. Jeremiah's absolute hope. Their reaction to Jeremiah, by the way, and show their appreciation, was not only was his right woman an awful person, but in the course of his ministry to them, they said, well, here's what we think of you. And they actually lowered him into a cesspool. And he was about up to here in human waste. And they said, that's what we think of you and your ministry. No wonder Israel went under. They were putting their prophets under. Excuse the pun. Why did the generals and the princes hate Jeremiah? Because he had been warning them about the impending fifth cycle of discipline. He said, listen, there's coming a time. We're already in the fourth. We've seen the evidence of the fourth. What are some of the telltale signs of the fourth cycle of discipline? Losses in combat. They lose wars. You know, up till World War II, or actually up to Korea, we had never lost a conflict. We'd never lost a war. The first one was Korea. We didn't win a thing in Korea. We gave up more than we had. It's interesting when you read the whole idea of the Korean conflict or the Korean War. Number one, why it was fought. And then why we didn't bomb certain areas that would have been strategic. And one of the reasons why we didn't is because these were Russian vessels that had been given to them under the Lend-Lease program of World War II were in North Korean waters. We're not going to bomb our own ships. We own them. And they were using these as freighters to take arms and supplies back and forth from Russia. Now let's talk about Vietnam. What do we have there? The Chinese, our supposed allies. I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw anyone, and even the little ones. And what happened in Vietnam? We didn't win a thing in Vietnam. We ran out of there with our tails between our legs. The greatest fighting machine in the entirety of the world was defeated by a bunch of little men who lived underground like moles. Should I say anything about the Gulf War? What did we win there? Nothing. We put a lot of holes in desert. We blew up a lot of buildings with our smart bombs. As if it did anything to Saddam. As President Bush used to have it. Saddam. Didn't go far enough. Should have went in there and just finished him. I get a kick out of the fact when these people who were in Army intelligence, which is an oxymoron, in any event, these people that were in military intelligence, when they were questioned by the media with regard to why they sent smart bombs and had direct hits in places where Saddam was supposedly held up, and they said, was it your intent to assassinate? Oh, no. No, 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 no. We just wanted to show him that. Show him what? And he wasn't even there. And he's been laughing in our face ever since. A two-bit nation. That's what annoys me. Doesn't it annoy you? Or just is it just that old people get annoyed? And the youngsters just go, that ticks me off. And the older I get, the biggest fear that I have is that if anything ever really comes down to it, I'll be so damn old I can't carry a weapon. Who's that old crotchety thing with an M1 carbine in his hand? Oh, well, that's a 90-year-old man who wanted to fight World War III. Finally had a chance. Notice I said M1 carbine. I can hardly carry an M1 Garand now, even though I have one. But I thought, well, permeates the nation where Christian degeneracy predominates. When you have the domination of Christian, what is Christian degeneracy? Well, a part of Christian degeneracy, by the way, and it's very subtle, is legalism. Because that's the sorry excuse for the Christian way of life. See, you don't have to study the Word of God to be a Christian degenerate or to be a legalist. All you got to do is give up seven things and you're in. And you're looked upon with great pleasure on the part of other degenerates. You know, every time I hear that word and that woman who came out on television and finally decided that she'd come out of the closet and admit that she was a homosexual, you know what her name is, don't you? Degenerate, yeah. I love it. She is a degenerate. But how did the American people respond to that? Ha-ha, ha-hum. See? That's apathy, folks. That's lethargy. That's complacency. And we're being lulled to sleep. And here comes Jeremiah in his day. I bet when he first got on the scene, he was all fired up. Just like Isaiah. Send me, I'll go. Where do you want me to go? Yes, I'll go. And then the opposition came. Jeremiah never buckled down. He never collapsed under the opposition. But he kept teaching. The fourth cycle is here. The fifth cycle is the next that can happen. And that was the worst that could happen. There are no other cycles of discipline. Remember the other night I asked you, where are we as a nation? Four. Now sometimes, graciously, we go from four back to three, as Israel did. Matter of fact, on rare occasions, Israel, under the right king, went all the way back to the first. Sometimes no discipline. Magnificent. I'm sure that's the way they started out in Solomon's day. It was doubtful they were in any phase of divine discipline. And then, of course, he fell apart. Man who had anything he wanted and everything he could have. And he complained about there's nothing new under the sun. You know what he was saying? Ho-hum, I'm bored. Could it be that Christians today are actually bored of the Christian life? And you know why you're bored? Because you're boring. The Christian life is exciting. It's loaded with new challenges. It's so refreshing to me, for example, when somebody, like the day before yesterday, I walk into the secretary and she said, I just led a young man to Christ. Last night, Jerry Lutz led another young man to Christ. Fantastic! But look out, hold your heads. The opposition is out there. There's somebody that doesn't like that. But we'll keep doing it. If for no other reason, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not our battle. Make it your battle, you lose. Make it his battle, he wins. You thought I was going to say you win. You never win. He wins. You win by association. You know, of course, that the guy that sat on the bench, well, it's not over yet. It hasn't even started yet. But the guy that sits on the bench for the entirety of the World Series and his team wins, he'll get a World Series ring. Why? Because he's a part of the team. And incidentally, any of you that had any contact with either one of those two young men in witnessing to them, you're just as credited with the salvation that the person who closed the deal is. Don't ever feel cheated. I've been praying for that person. I wanted to get, I wanted to have him sign on the dotted line. And what happens? Lori Grimes leads him to Christ. She doesn't get all the credit. Anybody that was in the chain of witnessing to that individual is accredited with the salvation of that person. By the way, whatever that means. God doesn't have a big chalk stick in the sky and he's pushing a little, like you do in pool, They still do that, don't they? In some places. I'm going back 40 years now, so I don't know. They may not do that. Maybe all computerized now. The ball goes in, a light comes on, bingo, and so on. Bowling, you don't have to keep score. Everything's done for you. It's all computers. But I do see people writing, so I suspect that maybe they're just checking up on the computer. The kings didn't like him. The generals didn't like him. The princes didn't like him. One king, however, did. His name was Zedekiah. That's Zedekiah. He was the king of Israel. He liked Jeremiah, but was afraid of his generals and princes. Now, that gets pretty bad. See, here you have a king who's afraid of his own subjects. So generally speaking, they rejected his ministry, just as they'd done with Moses. First thing they did with him is they put him into prison. An attempt to shut him up. When that didn't work, they put him in a sewage system in Jerusalem. I already made mention of that. That must have been awful, by the way. Awful. One time here, we had a situation where there's as you leave the parking lot or go out into the parking lot, there's a little cover out there. Well, somebody apparently, why I do not know, stole the cover. Now, how would you take this home and put it on the wall and say, this is a sewer cover that I stole? And so for a while there, I'd get into my car, I'd look over my wife, and I didn't say anything. Then as people walked by, I started looking at them strangely because I knew it wasn't me. And one day I actually figured, wait a minute, this seems to be coming from somewhere over in that direction. And it was. The cover wasn't there. It stunk. It stunk. Every so often I have to go into one of those porta potty things at Lake Pleasant. Man, you come out of there and you're looking cross-eyed. Your hair has just fallen down if it was curly. It's terrible. Or it gets curly. Who knows? It's bad. The Lazarean theory, behold, it stinketh. But to be lowered into one in the sewer system itself, ugh. That didn't work. Hey, here was a man who was determined. Almost like Job when he spoke to his wife and he said, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. That's dedication, folks. We need more people like that. One thing I noted about communists, why they're so successful, they're dedicated. What about the JWs?
Dedicated.
Now, we know they're trying to work their way to God. And they think by knocking on doors and so on and so forth. But look how they do it with such enthusiasm. And here we are with the three S's. Saved, sealed, and sanctified. I'm not going to go door to door for anything. I wouldn't even go across the street and witness to my neighbor. I have one next door. He even asked me about the church. Never invited him. We had a guy here years ago that used to meet visitors at the door. Now, that's fine if he left it at that, but he didn't. He'd begin to tell them what they were going to experience. And finally, they get so frightened, they get back in their cars and they'd leave. So I said to him one day, I said, you know, I've noticed something. Everybody you talk to that's a visitor, they're going out the parking lot as I'm coming in. And he says, well, you know, he says, if they can't take me, they can't take you. And I says, well, Charlie Brown, let's put it this way. Let me take care of the problem. If they leave because of me, great. Stay out of it. I think Mark probably is the only one that knows who I'm talking about. Big, tall Texan. And all I did in class was snort. You remember that? You know, it was funny. He'd have this horrible habit of clearing his adenoids in class. And so you'd see after a while that there was nobody seated around him. He was there all by himself, and he'd always look as if to say, you know, what's wrong? So one day I went to him and I said, have you had that checked? You know, and he says, no. I said, I think you need to. He says, privacy of the priesthood. I says, baloney. You may have something that's incurable, or worse than that, contagious. He never did go, but he left the church. So I didn't have to worry about him stopping people as they came to visit. Let me do that. Let me have them for an hour, and if they leave, fine. But don't you stand out there and say, by the way, let me tell you what you're going to experience when you go in there. Warning number one. Warning number two. No, don't do that. Even your neighbors. Make it sound good. Don't lie to them, but make it sound good. You don't have to tell them everything. Well, they may be gun-shy. You know, you never know. I've had people sit as visitors. You know, they're sitting there going, I mean, like they're being slapped in the face, like they're being hit with rocks. I didn't know that it affected some people that way. See, Jeremiah had a hope. He hoped that the people would actually respond to his message. And I don't know any pastor and or prophet that wouldn't feel that way. I've been here 30 years, and that's been my expectation. You know, I give you this stuff. I hope you get it. But the people came to hear him only to the point where they hated him more. The more he spoke, the worse they hated him. So I guess in the time in which we live, it's maybe not a nice thing to have everybody saying nice things about you. That may be the wrong thing. Now, don't come up here and say, I hate your guts. Because I don't think I can take that yet. Secondly, hope is the confident expectation parlayed into absolute expectation. And you'll never have any true happiness in life until you're doing your life God's way or God's agenda. I can't remind you enough that we come into this world and we grow up with our own agendas. Every one of us does, in the flesh. We have aspirations, expectations, desires, things that we want to do in life. I can look back in my life, as far back as I can go, I wanted to be a mechanic. Didn't know what kind. Then as I entered into high school, of course, I went to an aviation high school. And my entire training in high school was all based on aviation. I loved it. It wasn't difficult for me. I passed everything with flying colors. I was in the top 10 of the entire school. Great. That's great. I got out of the service. I opened my own place on automobiles. When that failed, I went down to Fort Huachuca. What did I do? I worked on aircraft again. But now as a believer. And God tapped me on the shoulder one day and he says, no more airplanes. Now you start with my agenda. And at first I didn't understand it. You know, here I'd been trained. Everything I knew, everything I understood, everything I desired, everything I loved had to do with tools and an airplane. God said, no, I got other plans. I even told my immediate supervisor that I was going back to college. And I meant, when I said that, aeronautical engineering. He said, are you going to study for the ministry? Does God speak through unbelievers? Yep. I hadn't even thought of that. And on the way home, I had a lot of time to think, because from Fort Huachuca to St. David is quite a shot. And we carpooled. And that was one of those days that I didn't witness to anybody. You had captive audiences, four of them in the car, with my little blue New Testament that I got in the Air Force. All right. I thought, by the time I got home, I walked in the house and I said, we're leaving. She said, where we're going? I'm going to Bible school. Why? I want to be a pastor. Well, I lifted it up off the ground after she collapsed in total laughter. You know, almost like, you? Why? Because I was an aircraft mechanic. Okay? God said, no more. And guess what? No more. Now, occasionally, Mark tries to get me to go out to these places. He doesn't realize that that's the one area of weakness of the flesh. I have to stay away. I got to protect myself. In fact, about 20 years ago, they needed T6 mechanics. They were willing to pay anything because they didn't have any qualified T6 mechanics to work on civilian aircraft. Did it intrigue you? Here I am working at Westside Bible for practically nothing, just barely surviving, and they're offering me something like $35 an hour to work on an airplane? 20 years ago? And here I had all the tech manuals, most of which I'd memorized. See, I'm one of those strange people that if I'm ever going to do anything in life, it's got to be all the way. I'm a fanatic. And when I give something up, it's all the way. Pray I never give you up. Because in my mind, you'll never exist. That's how I survive. I don't go around going, no, you're gone. You're finished. How about God's agenda? Is it yours or is it His? Do you want it or you don't? That's the question. And that's the one you have to answer yourself. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll begin next time with Jeremiah's hope.